for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, February the 20th, 2009. Carla Batard is the speaker of the service teaching on A Marriage Resurrected.
Sister Carla Batard, our friend from Jasper, Texas. Mike, if you're watching, thank you for sharing. Your lovely wife.
Well, I'm Carla B. Todd, and I've been coming here since 2001. And it's true, you'll never be the same.
Amen.
And if the change is so tremendous, you want to be here every time. So I'm here pretty often. But I think this is the first time I've been invited to speak at the ladies' meeting, and I think it's such a privilege because I love the ladies. You know how I know this is not a regular meeting? There's a basket of chocolate in there. I don't know whose idea that was, but thank you, Lord. I saw that basket, I thought, Lord, you know what we like. But tonight I want to talk about, I'm just going to start this because it's going to be like a two-part. I'm going to get so far tonight, but there is so much in this that the Lord wants to speak to the ladies about that it couldn't be done in just this time. So it is specifically for ladies, and this is the ladies' conference. So not very often do I have just the ear of the ladies, but God loves women. He created us. He delights in us. He thinks we are very special. We have, many of us have received the lie of the enemy that we are less than. God has created a very special place for women. We haven't realized it totally. Some have, but as a whole, the women have not really understood the place that God created for women to be in. We've been, the world has tried to rob us, actually, of that special place that God created us to have. And I hope just to be able to share with you some of the things that God has taught me. Patty invited me to come to the ladies' meeting months ago. Was it the last ladies' meeting? Okay, a year ago. And I started praying as soon as she said it because God has made me realize how special I am as a woman. And how special my place is in my home, in my community, in my church, in my family, in the world. And so I'm just, you know, he just basically said, give your testimony. You know, not of when I was saved, but the testimony of coming into that place that he has created us to be. The scripture that he gave me is Ephesians 3:10. Just a portion of that scripture. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That little phrase is what it is all about. Knowing him and knowing the power of his resurrection. Because okay, how's that? Is that better? And I'm going to get my water. I forgot to bring it up here. That we may know him in the power of his resurrection. The definition of resurrection is the rising again to life something that was dead. And the word power means force. So
it actually is saying that I may know him and that force that works in him, which is able to cause life to spring forth and make that which is dead come to life or live again. And I encourage you this weekend, if you came here and there is an area of your life that needs resurrecting, I've been praying for you and Jesus has been interceding for you, and I'm trusting that God will meet that need this weekend. That He will touch that place in whatever area it is that needs resurrecting. Whatever that dead place is, not only will it be resurrected, brought to life, but it will be made new. Brand new. That word, as Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I make all things new." He has that power. He is that power to make everything new. So when you invite Him into any dead area in your life, there is resurrection. The word new means freshness. It means it's not going to be the same as the former, and it's something not formally known or experienced. That's what He's done for me. And the testimony is actually about how God resurrected my dead marriage. He resurrected it. My husband Mike and I have been married, we'll be married 34 years this September. 34 years. That is a long time. And it has been a long journey. We got married in 1975. We started out, before we married, we were very good friends. We met at Lamar University in Texas. I went one semester. That was enough. I met my man. Never wanted to go to school in my life. We were good friends, and then we were sweethearts, and I am not proud to say that we became lovers before we married. Then we became husband and wife. In 1976, we bought our first home. We were married 6 months, and then we bought our first home. In 1977, I got saved. And then it began. Because once you get saved, everything changes. Except Him. You know, there is such a need in the church for women to begin to teach the younger girls. I'd like to get a hold of them when they are about 10, to begin to teach them about becoming women and what they need to look for in a husband. In 1980, we had our first baby. In 1981, we had our second baby. In 1983, we had our third baby. And I was very busy with life. But I had achieved my dream to get married and have babies. The problem with that was, all my growing up years, I thought that that is where I would find happiness. It was actually when I started to die. Really? I died. I was a stay-at-home mom by choice, never wanted to work. Mike went to work. Praise God. He was a good provider. My life changed 100%. His changed very little. He still got up and went to work every day. He got to converse with adults. You know, he had lunch with friends. I was changing diapers, feeding babies, washing clothes, cleaning house. You know, I thought, wow, this is kind of yucky. And disappointment set in. I was disappointed in marriage, disappointed in Mike, disappointed in motherhood. then I began to resent being a woman. Wow, I should have been born a man. They've got it made. They really have it made. They don't have cramps. Their hormones are not being jerked around every month. However, we're jerking them around, you know. I'm telling you, I was like a woman with chronic PMS on steroids. It was bad. Poor Mike. I mean, if he was here, he would be amening from the back. On the back row, in fact. Back there where all the other men are right now. Look at their backs are against the wall. It might be time for y'all to leave. No, maybe you need this perspective. We're fixing to let it all hang out. I was jealous of his independence and his freedom. Really jealous. The responsibilities. You know, this is all what I was thinking when, you know, before God showed me really what the woman is. Today, I am glad that I am a woman. I would not want the responsibility that falls on the man. I'm here. He's at work. He's not here because he had to work. See? I mean, the woman has a pretty good place. And then I got angry. The weight distribution didn't seem to be fair. I mean, he would come home from work at the end of the day and I hadn't even brushed my teeth. You know, when you have three babies, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a newborn, I didn't even know what time of the day it was. It was breastfeed this one, bottle feed that one, and spoon feed that one. Between changing diapers and, you know, I didn't even know where I was half the time. I bet Mike was wondering, what happened to the girl I married? I was not the same person. Then I became very dissatisfied and lonely. All of my friends, you know, when my mom was a stay-at-home mom, she had all these neighborhood ladies that would come over with their kids and we all played together. That's when I thought, this is what I want to do with my life. When I had babies, everybody was working. There weren't stay-at-home moms in the early 80s. Most everybody worked. They took their babies to daycare. So I sat alone with these three babies and soap operas. Those were the only adults I saw during the day. And they were all miserable, too. That was not a good thing for me to be watching. I should have had the Cartoon Channel or something. I began to think that this thing I called happiness was like the elusive butterfly. Did it even really exist? You know, all these ladies I pass in the grocery store, are they happy? I mean, they didn't look happy. Nobody I saw looked happy. I began to think, Lord, is there anybody? They all look driven and busy and miserable and scattered. And I began to fall into a depression. Mike and I had lost that friendship. I didn't even want him near me, you know. I didn't want any more babies. And in that day and time, it was not uncommon for husbands to take off. There were some women that, you know, had enough and really left. But if the man left, it was bad. But if he came back, well, everybody was happy. But if a woman did that, oh my goodness, you were labeled. It was not a good thing. So I felt trapped. I didn't have the same privilege as other people that I heard about, you know, that could leave. And I began to fantasize about just one day just walking out of the house and just not coming back. But I still had enough sense to know that that really is not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted. I wanted to be happy. I wanted to have a good marriage. I wanted to have a family. But at this stage of the game, Mike and I were two people living in the same house with no relationship. And it was terrible. We were very broken. I had two older brothers that had divorced, and I was thinking, is that where we're headed? Is this where everybody ends up? In the world, there were so many divorces going on, I was thinking, something's not right. So I was in this depression. Mike didn't know what to do with me. I cried all the time because I was so sad. Where is the joy? Where was this happy thing that was supposed to take place? And I was saved, but instead of allowing that salvation process to work in me, the dissatisfaction and everything worked in the opposite. And if that's what being saved was, well, I'm sure Mike didn't want any part of it. You know, he was at least still functioning, you know, in a normal way. But he would come home and, you know, I wouldn't have cooked or cleaned or anything. And he just was lost. We both were lost. And what I learned is that marriage, without God being the center and the foundation, won't work. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that's what we had, a vain thing that was crumbling. Now, through a miraculous encounter with Jesus, I was instantly healed of depression. Now, this depression lasted 4 years, but it was a miraculous thing, and because this is not what this is about, but all I know is I begin to cry out to God that I cannot go on like this. Lord, I cannot go on like this. And part of the problem was that when I was angry about being born a woman, about having, you know, all of this, I was angry with God. That became like the root problem. I became estranged from God because of this anger. And in this encounter, in this crying out to God, in this encounter with Jesus, He healed me. So the depression was now gone. Praise God. The depression was gone, but the damage was not. Here was our relationship that was, in my estimation, destroyed beyond repair. You know, you can only take so much abuse, which I was the abuser. I wasn't being abused. I felt like the victim, but in my anger and everything, I was cruel to Mike. And so that damage was done. He learned to keep a distance. I learned to keep a distance. But what now? So, when I was healed of depression, which now I look back and I could see that there was a spirit of death at work in our marriage, at work in me. And so when I was healed, Jesus, what became the life. He breathed life into me, and now I was alive and vivacious and joyful and all of these things. But Mike is still wounded and frightened. And how do you, you know, it's like a dog. If you have a dog and you kick the dog every day, pretty soon the dog doesn't want to come near, won't come near, even if you sweet talk it. And that's kind of where we were. And so even though I was infused with life, everything else was still dead. The marriage was dead. The marriage was dead. So this was 8 years we had been married, and I was in the car driving, and I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know what? I don't want a divorce, but I didn't see any way, any other way to get out of the misery and start fresh other than to get a divorce. But that's not what I wanted. Deep in my heart, I loved Mike. I just wanted it to work. So I said, Lord, I don't want a divorce. I just want to be happy. And hey, marriage was your idea. You know, I mean, when I talk to God, I'm just honest. Marriage was your idea, and mine is broken, and I don't know how to fix it. So I'm asking you to fix it. If this is going to work, you're going to have to fix it, because I don't know how to. Okay. Here is something I did not know, that we need to be taught how to love our husband and children. I did not know that. I thought I knew. I thought it came naturally. Well, it comes supernaturally. Because I'd already done what came naturally. It wasn't a good thing. It comes supernaturally. In Titus 2, it says, and I don't have the scripture here, 2:, let me look it up. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Wow. That's going to come back and bite me in a minute. Yes. It's right here. I said nowhere in the Bible does it say obey, is the word obey used in reference to the husband and wife relationship. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for correction. Public though it may be. Worldwide. You know that World Wide Web, I'm all stuck in it. Okay. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay. That's what it says in Titus. We need to be taught how to love our husbands and children. That is not taking place in this world today. It doesn't. It is not taking place. But I think that it's going to start changing. Because, you know, it starts with one, right? Okay. So, when I was... Now, after I came out of the depression, I'm going to stick to my notes because I have them in an order. The children and I would go to these Bible camps in Palestine, Texas, CFO. It was held at the Methodist Church grounds. And I had this wonderful Christian aunt who would pay for me and the children to go. And it was life-changing, just as these camps are life-changing. But the older women at the camp, of course, you know, my request was always, pray for my husband. Please pray for my husband. He needs to be saved, you know. I was the one needing to be saved. But this is what always happens when I pray for anybody else. It's always me that God requires to change. Okay, so... These older ladies would just kind of side up next to me sometimes and say, honey, just love him. Honey, just reverence him. And I'm thinking, what are they talking about? Yeah. You don't live with him. No. But see, the older women have gone through all that already. We know that it's right. But how do you do it? You know, it's kind of like, I used to hear these sermons, we must live by faith, we must live. Would somebody please tell me how to do that, you know? So here is the how. But our young women today are hearing the message of the world, even in the church, sadly. We're telling our girls, you better get an education so you can support yourself. What is that? That is just like telling them, get married, probably won't work. So, you know, make sure you can take care of your own self. It's a spirit of independence. And they have bought the message, they've heard it, they believe it, and they are living it. It kind of looks like, I found this in the scripture one day and I thought, whoa. Isaiah 4:1. Let me read that to you. Verse 1, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. You see what that means? It's like, okay, let's get married, but I'm going to make my own money. I'm going to spend it the way I want to. It's an independent spirit. They weren't interested in having a husband, a godly union. All they wanted was to be married so they wouldn't be an old maid or they wouldn't be ashamed. Just marry me. I'll do all the rest. Don't worry about it. Just give me your name. See, that's kind of what we have today. So after I was healed, I still had all these bad habits that I had formed during the depression. Like not getting dressed during the day, didn't fix my hair, didn't brush my teeth. You know, when you're depressed, you don't care about yourself, so you don't care about anything else. Let myself go, let the house go. My mother would come over and just be in despair. Oh, Pumpkin. I never thought I would see your house look like this. And I'm dying. I mean, I'm dying. Who cares about the house? Mike and I were still estranged. But I had said to God, you fix it. So I'm sitting on the couch at 4 o'clock one afternoon drinking coffee in my nightgown looking all haggy and probably looked older than my years because of my, you know, death will do that to you, you know. And God said, get up and go take a shower. I was like, it's already 4 o'clock. It's already 4 o'clock this late in the day. But I thought, okay, I am. So once you ask, you better obey what he tells you to do. So I got up. I'm taking a shower, wash my hair. He says, and when you get out, put some makeup on. Fix your hair. Look for him the way you did when y'all were courting. I was like, all right. So I did it, and boy, after I got it all done, I was like, wow, I had forgotten what I could look like. Then when I was all dressed and sitting on the couch again, the Lord said, now, when you hear him pull up in the driveway, I want you to greet him the way you would greet me. I'm thinking, that's going to be a stretch. Greet? Oh, he would walk in, I wouldn't even say hi. That's how bad it had gotten. So, I heard him pull up in the driveway. And I met him at the door. The Lord said, do you realize that you are more polite to strangers that come to your house than you are your own husband? Ouchie, Lord. It was true. Fix some coffee. Offer him something when he comes in. Like you would if your friend came over. You would offer them something. So I met Mike at the door. He wasn't used to that. He wasn't used to me being dressed and looking alive, human. I think I scared him to death. He was like, I said, hi, honey. And he's like, who is this? He wouldn't turn his back on me. It's like, he just followed me. You know, I went into the kitchen. I made some coffee. Would you like a cup of coffee? He's, hope it's not poisoned, you know. He sat down, and the Lord had told me, ask him about his day. Start a conversation. So I said, well, how was your day today? And he is just terrified, I think. So, you know, but he liked it because, boy, that was sure much better than, you know. So, I did all of these things, but I didn't feel it. Do you hear me? You don't have to feel it to obey God. Now, let me tell you, when you begin to obey God, He'll provide the feeling. Just obey. So now God was teaching me how to reverence my husband. Just reverence your husband. That word reverence means honor or respect, felt or shown. Felt or shown. You can show it without the feeling. A feeling, here's a lot of feelings in this definition. A feeling of worshipful respect. Now, let me tell you what God taught me about worship. In all, there are, I just listed a few here where the word worshiped is used. In Matthew 8:2 of the leper, it says, there came a leper and worshiped Jesus. In Matthew 9:18, it says, a ruler came and worshiped. This is the one who had the daughter who was dying. Matthew 15:25 says of the daughter that had the demon, that mother came and worshiped Jesus. Now, did they know him as we do, as Savior and Lord? No, they didn't. That word worship is not like what we just did before the meeting. But we worship him because we know who he is. We love him, so we worship him. All they knew was what they had heard about him. But that word worship means a posture of submission. A posture of submission. So, do we worship our husbands? No. But we are to, the word says submit, and I'll get to that in a minute, but that posture of submission, which we have really, it's been instilled in us because of the perversion that has been placed on the place of a woman, resent. Every man in the world knows the scripture that the woman is supposed to submit to the man. Even the ones that don't even know the Bible know that. The Bible says you're supposed to submit, you know. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, Jesus Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife that she reverenced her husband. That means to bring yourself into a posture of submission. 1 Peter 3:6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. We are the daughters of Abraham and Sarah. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or terror. See, Sarah submitted. She was, don't you know that those older women had trained those women back then how to be a wife? They were trained from little bitty. They were taught how to treat their men, how to submit to their husbands. Without any terror, she had no fear of being taken advantage of. Sarah was married to a godly man, after all. Wouldn't it be nice if we were all married to a mighty godly man who treasured this wife that God had given him? It says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. A good thing. So she was married to this mighty man of God. Abraham did not lord over her. He didn't need to. Right? She submitted. Sarah was in submission to Abraham. Submission is voluntary. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is very important. When God was mending our marriage, I still didn't want to wash his clothes. I didn't want to cook his food. And one day I told the Lord that. I don't want to cook his food. And he said, would you do it for me? Yes, Lord. Then do it for me. See, this is, I began to learn that submitting to my husband as unto the Lord means exactly that. I don't want to do it for him, but Lord, I'll do it for you. So I cooked his food, and I washed his clothes, and I cleaned the house. And that's where I have nowhere in the Bible is obey used. Excuse me, Lord. But see, obey is also, when you obey, you do it voluntarily. And this is the relationship. That's what is a mystery. It's like our relationship with God and Christ. If we're going to, we have to obey in order to have that intimate relationship. And the marriage relationship is a picture of the church. In fact, the marriage relationship was first between Adam and Eve. He designed the man and the woman's relationship way before the church was ever instituted. So we are supposed to have an intimate relationship with our husbands, just like we want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And that takes obedience, and it takes submission, it takes reverence, it takes worship. These are the things that we should have been taught, not to resent, not to feel lorded over. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how I began to submit to Mike as unto the Lord. I went to the Lord first. I went to the Lord first with my request. If there was a time, see, after I got saved, I was so holy and so righteous and so religious. Religious, that's exactly what it was. Religious. I thought I was in right standing with God. And actually, Mike was more in right standing than I was. And he, you know, wasn't even saved. But anyway, it caused him to resent God, because I was more interested in, you know, God and things in the Bible than I was taking care of him, which I thought I was being obedient when I was really being rebellious. We do that when we get religious. So if there was something I wanted to do, which in the old days, before I learned to submit to God, before I learned to obey God, I would just tell him what I was going to do. Well, God's teaching me how to be a wife and a woman, and so I could no longer do that. So if there was something I really wanted to do, and sometimes men, when they know that the wife is going to submit, and if the man is not in right standing with the Lord, they will not let you do something you want to do because you have to submit. See, there's Satan gets in there and gets things kind of twisted up. So go to the Lord first. Go to the Lord first because he's on your side, ladies. And you know what Mike learned when I learned to submit? He's on his side too. Mike thought that, you know, God was his competition, man. There was a power struggle there, and God seemed to be winning, and he was losing. He never said that, but I'm sure that's the way it seemed, because I was more interested in pleasing God than I was him, except I didn't even know what God wanted from me. But I was learning. And so I wanted to do something. I wanted to go somewhere. And it was to this camp in Palestine, and this was at the time that Mike still felt like, wow, I mean, I wish she wanted me the way she wanted God. And so I really wanted to go to this camp. I was overwhelmed. I needed a getaway. I needed a break from the routine. And I was feeling kind of oppressed, and I really wanted to go to this camp. But it was the Thanksgiving holidays, and who was going to do the family thing? You know, he's very family-oriented, and tradition is very important. And so I could have cared less about Thanksgiving. I needed to get away. And I knew that was going to be a problem for me to ask, can I skip Thanksgiving? And so I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to accept this invitation. I was invited by my aunt and uncle. I said, I really want to accept this invitation, but I know Mike is not going to like it, but I'm coming to you with this, and then I'm going to go to Mike with this. And I am asking you to give him the answer that you want from me, because if you don't want me to go, if Mike says no, then I'm going to receive that as your will for me, and I will stay. But I really want to go. I need this. So Mike came home, and we sat down, and I said, you know, I've been invited to go to this camp over the Thanksgiving holidays, and I know it's a family time and everything, but I was wondering if you would mind if I go. And he said, well, I'm going to be off work. I could take care of the kids. I don't see why you couldn't go. My submission is good. You know, instead of there being a struggle, you know, go to the Lord first. Then go to your man. Because God, that's the way God wants it anyway. So you make your request known to him. And then you go to your man. But be ready to submit. Early on in our marriage, something came up and I really didn't like the decision that Mike made. This is before I learned to be submissive. But one of the older ladies in my family said, you know, y'all are partners, just like a business. If y'all had a business together, neither one of you could move independently of the other. You talk about things and you come to decisions together. That's a partnership. That's what marriage is. Because I didn't like it, so therefore I was going to, you know, do my regular thing. Clam up, pout, you know, be ugly. She said, no, don't do that. You have a right to tell him how you feel about this decision. But do know that he is the head. You tell him how you feel, and then whatever decision he comes to after hearing what you have to say, then you do have to agree with it, or go along with it, or submit to it. Well, I didn't like that either, but anyway, I went to him, and I said, you know what? I really would like to tell you how I feel about this. I mean, you've made this decision, but it's totally apart from me, and this is going to affect me. And in a marriage, I repeated everything she said. And he, you know, he was okay with that, so I told him how I felt, and he changed his mind. I mean, whoa. See, this is what our young women, even some older women, need to know, because we've not been taught. So submission is good if it's done in the correct manner. Okay, this is the kind of behavior that will touch the heart of your man. Now, maybe you're not married. Maybe you don't want to be married. But these are some things that you will have contact with people, either in your family or relatives or friends, that may be in situations that could be helped by this information. But that's the kind of behavior that will touch the heart of your man. 1 Peter 3:1-4. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, did you hear that? That if any obey not the word. Now, Mike was not saved at this time, but I wanted him to be saved. You know, when you get saved, don't you just want everybody else to be saved too? That poor man, I followed him around quoting him scriptures. He'd be getting dressed for work, and I'd be saying, this is what it says like this. And I did everything but bang him over the head with the Bible. And he got so sick of me. I know that man loves me because he should have left. I mean, he had every right to leave, and I wouldn't have blamed him. I told him a long time ago, I tell you what, if this situation had been reversed, you would have come home and found your suitcase on the porch. I don't know how he, I couldn't see myself. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won over to Jesus by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Boy, I should have learned that a long time ago. There was nothing chaste about my behavior. I ranted and raved, and it's a good thing I wasn't violent. I'd probably beat him up. I did not have a meek and quiet spirit. I was constantly yelling and screaming and griping and complaining and bossing and telling and everything else. But when I quit trying to get him to read the Bible, to go to church, you know, all the things that I wanted him to do, and just started getting in my place and being who God wanted me to be, it changed him. I want to tell y'all, if you're in a situation where your marriage is anything but what you want it to be, what God intended it to be. Relax. Just relax. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One day this came out of my mouth. So this is the important thing about reading your word. Because when it gets in your heart, it gets in the computer of your mind. It's like, you know, when you want to pull something up on your computer, you can hit that thing and it all comes up. That's the way it is in your mind. When you have fed the word into yourself, it'll come out. As the word says, when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. And I heard this come out of my mouth during prayer one day. Actually, something had happened with my son, and I was just praising God for the miracle. I mean, the situation just changed exactly like that, and it made me realize that God is in control. And I was just thanking Him for that. And I said, and you know what else, Lord? I'm not even going to ask You to save Mike anymore. Your word says that he is sanctified because of me, and I'm going to start treating him that way. And I thought, what did I say? Wow! But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says just that in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Did you hear that? He is sanctified. Else your children are unclean. See, so you're one, actually. If one of you gets saved, God sees you as one, so He gets the sanctification. So I'm going to start treating Him sanctified instead of barking at Him all the time about how unsaved, unholy, ungodly, you know. I'm just going to start treating Him like He's already sanctified. And you know what I learned that was? That's that thing like God said, calling those things that are not as though they were. You begin to do it, and like I said, God will, like the potter's wheel, God will do it. Let me tell you something. If it could be done by human flesh, I would have done it. But it can't be done. You can't do it. You're not the Savior. You're not the Savior. God is the Savior. Give Him to God. And relax. But quit treating Him like He's an unholy vessel. So in all of my own attempts to be obedient to God, I was being disobedient. And I was the one who needed changing. This behavior will not only affect your husband when you get in that place, it'll affect everybody around you. That's the way it was supposed to work. One person in the family gets saved, everybody else gets saved. Well, that didn't happen in my house because I was killing everybody, you know, with my self-righteousness and my, I thought I was going to force it to happen. No, you just get in your place and you allow God to show Himself in you and through you, and it will touch all of those that you're wanting to touch. Let me give you a scripture for your husband. Or your son, or your daughter, or your brother, or your coworker, or whoever you want to be saved. This is the scripture God gave me. Mike and I had been married a long time, and we had a conversation one day about God. And I was asking Mike, well, I mean, like, you know, he says, I happen to have my own beliefs. And we've been married 10 years. I said, well, you know, I know this is a little late in our relationship to be asking you this, but what exactly are your beliefs? And he couldn't tell me. So I'm giving him some suggestions. Like, you know, do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God? Yeah. You believe in Jesus? You believe He was born of a virgin, walked the earth just like you and me, and was crucified and resurrected? Yeah. He said, but I don't believe there's a devil, and I don't believe there's a hell. And I went, I've had babies with this man. Lord, I've had babies with this man. I don't even know who he is. So I was going to be real clever. Mike, I mean, what is the opposite of black? He said white. What is the opposite of good, evil? Who's the opposite of God? What's the opposite of God? Well, I'll get back with you on that one. I thought, yeah, like there's so many choices. And he walks out the door. And really, I mean, I'm just like floored. Floored. 10 years of marriage. Floored. See, we need to teach our children. You need to talk about some things before you become lovers. So later God showed me this scripture when I was crying out to him about Mike. Acts 26, verse 18. This is when Saul was becoming Paul. He had his encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, their lives from the power of Satan unto me, because Jesus was talking, God to Jesus, that he might receive forgiveness of his sins, or theirs, the Gentiles, but this became very personal, that he might receive forgiveness of his sins and share in the inheritance of the saints who have faith in me, Jesus said. What is that? Salvation. The inheritance of the saints is salvation. So that became my prayer. You know, I used to pray, and Lord this, and Lord that, and this, and that, and this, and that. No, Lord, I lift up Mike, and I ask you to open his eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. That's a powerful prayer. That scripture. It covers everything. Everything. And for 22 years, I was begging God to save Mike. And after that day, that I said, I'm going to start treating him like he's sanctified. You know, 2 weeks later, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. 2 weeks versus 22 years. Take the shortcut, ladies. Take the shortcut. I love that. That was perfect. Amen. It's true. Okay. So it's 9 o'clock. And I know most of us have had a long day. And so I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to pray. And then if anybody wants prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. But I want to pray for us as ladies. When I give the rest of this, we're going to pray for our men. Okay? Because I know that the resurrection power of God is able to touch the most dead thing there is and bring it to life. So let's just be quiet before the Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for every person that's here. Every woman, Lord, that you have brought to this place tonight. Lord, we come from all different walks of life. We come from different economic backgrounds. We come from different states and cities. But Lord, one thing we all have in common, we are women. We all have those that we are concerned about. We all have places in our hearts, in our marriages, in our finances, and Lord, whatever it is, the burden that came with your women tonight, Lord, I just pray that your resurrection life come now. Lord, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But I thank you that in you is the only hope that we have for those things to be changed. And Lord, as much as we desire our lives to be changed in those areas we don't want to change our lives. But I'm praying right now, Lord, that you touch every heart, every one of us, Lord, in the places that you want to speak to us, in the places that you want us to change, that we would worship you, Lord, that we would bring ourselves into a posture of submission this weekend, that we might hear your voice and be quick to obey and reap the life-changing benefits, Lord, that you so desire to give to us. We thank you for your precious presence with us tonight. Lord, I ask that you would grant a restful night's sleep to every person. Lord, that we might return in the morning at 6 o'clock to continue. But Lord, even in our sleep, minister. Send your ministering angels and your Holy Spirit to speak to us even in our sleep. We just thank you, Father, for your great love for us. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.